chapter 23. Book of Numbers and chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert or the wilderness of Sin. In the first month. Now that's the first month of the 40th year. There are over 38 years between 19 and 20. Nothing of which is recorded in the Word of God. So this is the first month of the 40th year. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people showed or strove with Moses, spake saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of faith, or of vine, or of pomegranate, neither is there any water drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Now, you will have noticed how many times we have read already of this action by Moses. Then again by Moses and Aaron, they fell upon their faces. You will know that this was a very serious incident that resulted in Moses being removed from leadership. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts or cattle also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the water of Meribah. "Because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Verse 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there." Now that's a short reading, but I intend in the will of God to punctuate the ministry with further reading, so do keep your Bible open at chapter 20. And the Lord will bless, doubtless, his word. Now as we move into this section of Numbers, It opens with the very evident and the very manifest hand of God upon his people. I don't think any of us of any spiritual measure of life have not but noticed that that is something that is common amongst the people of God. The sovereign hand of God upon and with his people is a most salutary thing. An issue that I'm sure we all have faith. We never question the hand of God upon us and with us. But often, it is deeply mysterious. I didn't say it was deeply mystifying. It is deeply mysterious. I think the psalmist has it beautifully when he speaks of the way of God in the sanctuary. Now that is something we can follow. We have had guidance on that throughout the readings and the ministry. But in the same psalm he speaks of the way of God in the sea. And that's not so easily followed. Now here is a chapter, beloved, that introduces the closing section of this great book. And it opens with the evident sovereign hand of God upon his people. Miriam dies and is buried. Aaron dies and is buried. And Moses is plainly told that because of his disobedience, having spoken with his lips unadvisedly, he is disqualified from further leadership. He will not bring the people into the land. Now, those are very solemn subjects, beloved. We could spend a very valuable time looking on the severe dealings of God with his people. But you see, they offer us immeasurable teaching and help us to understand that God is watching over his people. No doubt Moses would recall the leprosy of Miriam. No doubt Moses would recall the idolatry of Aaron. No doubt Moses would recall the manifest grace of God that restored Miriam and did not replace Aaron, even though he had committed such a sin. Pardon me, such a sin. I would like to mention, because it's not in the subject, but it was mentioned to me at the close of the meeting last night, and it's a very significant observation. But do remember that even though Aaron had sinned grievously with the calf, before he would function in priesthood, now that brings you to Leviticus 8, where you'll see him dressed in his garment, where you'll see him initiated into the priesthood. But before he functions in that very responsible capacity, the first direction that Moses gives him in chapter 9 is unique. It is never repeated. It is singular. Take a cup. Didn't say take a bullet. Didn't say take a lamb. God said through Moses, take a cow. What's another? What's that? A calf. Now that is the ground on which that man was forgiven. And before he could function in any way, there must be atonement for the calf.
he made. So he took another calf. Brethren, those are sublime things. Those are solemn things. And I'm sure as we ponder these, we can sense the importance of the instruction that God would give us now as we move from this chapter into our theme. Now, we have come to a stage in the history of the journey that brings the people of God, after 38 years wandering, back to where they were in chapter 13 and in chapter 14. That is, back to Kadesh Barnea. Just a short distance from the land, as those 12 men would discover, they were only 11 days' journey. But they were given direction of God to move, not in that way, but to return and to come down by the way of Edom and through the land of Moab and the Amorites and approach the land from that quarter. And that's what is before us tonight in this stage of the ministry. We are coming very, very close now to the land. And I like the way Numbers, or Moses in Numbers, the Spirit of God properly, in this book, prepares us step by step for the final entrance into the land of promise. As you know, every step that we take, any amount of progress that we may know, is always contested by many foes. And so I want to occupy you tonight with the conflict. I want you to view the opposition that lay between Kadesh Barnea and their eventual arrival on the border of the land. Now, I feel that that would be very useful, and a stage in the journey that presents to us, as in the night's past, very practical ministry. Now, look at your Bible, please, with me at chapter 20, again, of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20. And verse number 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh. You see, that's where they are. Unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother, Israel. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. And Moses outlines all that they have passed through these many years. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink water of the wells. We will go along the king's highway. Now, any good map will show you that very valuable route. It was called the King's Way. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy border. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me. Now, verse 20 shows Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Now we're going to pause there. Will you get this simple expression thy brother. You know, Micah says that the strongest opposition a man can receive at times is from his own household. And that is culled within the framework of this first section. Edom is addressed by Moses as he speaks of Israel as thy brother. Now, you understand that Edom is the grandson of Esau. You understand that as far as that is concerned, Israel, Jacob, was Esau's brother. Brethren, the first fold that I want you to see that obstruct spiritual progress are often natural folds. Natural folds. You know, we have very, very strong natural links. Mothers, fathers, children, and all the relations that devolve upon us, that bring us into very, very many and manifold natural responsibilities and links. Now often, beloved, those can militate. Those natural links can militate against spiritual progress. This brother of Israel said, no, you'll not pass through our land. Under no way, no matter what you have thought, no matter how you propose to travel, and more, Edom came out against Israel with a strong hand in order to withstand, in order to impede his progress to the land of promise. You know, beloved, the devil is very, very subtle. And as you know, even a brother in the flesh, or any person linked to you by natural tie, could be subtly employed by the devil to withstand your progress in divine truth. Now, we have seen that over many years, and so have you. How many in our country of Malaysia, dear believers, first generation Christians, when they go home and tell their parents they have trusted the Lord Jesus, persecution arises immediately. And as they seek to follow the Lord in baptism, it increases, it multiplies in intensity. And it's not so much opposition from the world, but it's opposition from their own household. You know, beloved, we need to see that the devil could even use our closest relations that would hinder our progress in spiritual things. You looked at Deuteronomy 13 and verse number 6. The opening words of that verse are these, if thy brother. And it goes on to enumerate other natural relationships. Would incite you, says God, to turn away from God, to avoid the path of separation. Then, of course, you have to judge it. You have to judge it ruthlessly. So you see, our God knows. Our blessed Lord understands that even the links that His sovereign hand has formed with us could be misused out of fellowship with God. You remember what our Lord Jesus said under these circumstances. When He ministered, they said, your mother and your brethren and your sisters are without. No, the Lord was not disowning that relationship, but what did He say? Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? But they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you see, the Lord was showing that the spiritual must exercise precedence over the natural. You know, many a dear man has not made progress in divine things because of his wife. Many a wife has not made progress in divine things because of her husband. We all know this kind of thing. And we pray for people in that situation. And we thank God for having wives and fathers and husbands and so on that are one with us in the things of God. What a privilege. But all do not have that privilege at this moment of time. So dear brother, dear sister, be aware of the subtlety of a natural foe that would block your progress and your reaching out to the mind of God for your spiritual well-being. And so Edom said, no. Now, a comment on this is useful. Do remember, that Obadiah wrote a little book and he addressed the most of it to Edom. And the day is coming when God will deal with Edom. And it's interesting to see that as far as the kingdom is concerned, and that links us with it all in that lovely prophecy, Obadiah finishes the little book that he wrote, and he says the kingdom is the Lord's. No matter what Edom did. No matter what Edom will do. As you remember that, beloved. Get your eye on the sovereign God. Get above the blocked passage. Get above the obstructed path. And see beyond the natural. Get a glimpse of the spiritual, beloved. And I'm sure it will prove a real blessing to you. Now, I want to move on, please, and look at chapter 21. And when King Arad, the Canaanite which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners, or took some of them captive. And verse 3, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and he utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Now here's another foe. I hope you know Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 21. And in that lovely closing verse of that mighty prophecy, Zechariah says that the Canaanite is no more in the land. And if you have a good New Breed Bible or a good reference Bible, you will see that in the margin, the word Canaanite is translated trafficker. You see, the Canaanite represents the world of commerce. The man that will traffic in trade. And he blocked the pathway of the people of God. And he tried to impede their progress. And you know, he succeeded wondrously because he took some of them captive. Aye, we have heard of that, haven't we? I have said thoughtfully and kindly and respectfully, you have to have a business. You have to have a career. You have to have a calling. Certainly, beloved, God's word encourages you and would enable you to put all your industry into a very clear-sighted policy of doing good and doing well. For God said, if a man doesn't make provision for his own household, he's worse than an infant. So there's a perfect balance. But you see, we know. We're sitting here tonight, and there's not one but doesn't know of many that were taken captive by the pool of commerce. The business just got too big. The lure of the money just got too strong. And what was evident potential for God was soon drained of its power and drained of its usefulness. The enemy came up, and the Canaanite took them captive. What a fool. What a fool. Oh, dear young Christian, I want you to do well. God knows that. But do strike a balance and do not be taken captive by your career. What it means is this. Give place to God. Give place to His Word. Give place to His work. Give place to the assembly. And see to it that you're able, by the help and power of God, to strike a balance, a spiritual balance, that you'll not be taken a captive by the overload of business, or the pressure of work, or the demand of this very, very clinical age. You know, this is something that we met very, very severely in Japan. A rising thing, of course, in the East, with all its progress. And we have mourned, and we have mourned over the years in our work, of so many younger people that were such potential for God, and they were taken captive by the enemy, the Canaanite. And he took some of them captive. Now we come to chapter 21 again. And what do we read? Verse 5. And the people speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. And neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light. Now that does not give the sense. In the margin, the word is, our soul loatheth this vile bread. That's how they looked upon the manna. Vile bread. That's who it is. I'm going to call this not natural folks, not commercial folks, but I'm going to call this spiritual folks. That it could be that my mind is so affected by the enemy, that which would be used by the devil to impede my progress toward the purpose of God, that I would despise the spiritual provision that God has given me for my enrichment and my development. Now we're back to the same thing. What about our Bible? What about our Bible in its place in our lives? What power has the Word of God in its presentation of Christ? What place has the Word of God in the presentation of Christ? What priority has the Word of God and its presentation of Christ in my life? I tell you, that's important, beloved. That's important. And I have said already, you can take Exodus 16 as literally as you will. in the morning.
For here is something that brought what we have had already. You remember the other night, last night, there was a burning. And you remember there was a burying. Now here's abiding.
Abiding.
God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now listen, brethren, it doesn't take an awful lot of thought for you to imagine yourself on the plains of this wilderness, and you know we're at the brazen serpent, you see it there, up there, and as you were imagine yourself on that ground there, and you're waking up some morning and see a horde of serpents coming into the tent. It doesn't give you much difficulty to understand what God allowed that to be. Why he did. To let you know that the nature of your sin stems from the serpent, the devil. That's the point. And God is telling them.
And much people of Israel died.
Is there anyone in the meeting who hasn't seen that? And you know what my brethren face? I pray for them. I plead for them. When that person is not attending, and when the visit is made, there may be excuses. Somebody didn't speak, or somebody did speak and say the wrong thing, and you know how the excuses multiply. But when spiritual men take the covers and get right down into the very heart of the problem, it'll come to them. They hadn't read their book for a long, long time. That's what all began. And once the devil, beloved, once the devil gets a hinge in your heart that keeps you from your book, and if you're from your book, then you're not before your God. If God is not speaking to you through his word, I can take it for granted you're not speaking to him in prayer. Nothing will impede your progress more. And you'll be bitten. And you'll soon die. In this sense, all your spiritual consciousness will be sucked. What a tragedy. Now wouldn't it be great to stay there and get to John 3? You can see where John's mind was. If you want to follow this carefully, notice what happened as soon as the serpent was lifted up. The verse in the Word of God in the New Testament that describes this great event is Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Now, brethren, there'll be very little progress until we see Calvary in that place. Very little progress. What I like to see is this. You know your Gospel of John as well as I. When you get John 3:14, the next thing is you get a woman drinking from the well. And the next thing you get is a man that has sat at a pool for how many years? The length of time we have seen already tonight, 38 years. And he never made a movement in that whole 38 years. He was lame.
And you see the connotation, you see the sense of your Old Testament, and you see how these men of God by the Spirit are able to put these things together. And Israel journeyed. And they journeyed. And they journeyed. And they journeyed. My, the whole thing's beginning to move now from the moment they got the message of the uplifted Sabbath. Brethren, the Savior died that any known sin in you may be condemned. You got that? And when you and I reach that experiment, there's nothing will help our progress more and keep me alert to every intrusion of evil. Well, I know it's simple to say, Jesus, keep me near the cross. But let us do it intelligently. And this aspect of the cross is very vital. Spiritual hope. 21, verse 21. And Israel sent messengers unto Zion, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through thy land. Verse 23, at the end, and he fought against Israel. So here are more enemies. Not having time to dwell with this at length, let us list them. Natural foe in Edom. Commercial foes in the Canaanites. Then we had spiritual foe in Israel's rejection of the manna. Now, I'm going to say, here we have intellectual folk. I have reasons for it. An intellect out of touch with God can turn to infidelity. I say this with subdued breath. I knew a young man by correspondence. Never met him. And all you have to do is to go back a number of years in the assembly testimony and you'll find his writings. They were magnificent. He did a series on the tribes of Israel. One day he sent a letter to the assembly, to his brethren. Don't come back to my home. Don't visit me at all. I no longer believe a word that I have previously taught. Anyway. Progress. Seriously? I know it's maybe a foolish thing to tell you. In 1949, I tried to learn some Hebrew. And I sat alongside a man who was a Presbyterian clergyman, a brilliant Hebrew scholar. And he opened his Bible at Genesis 1 and 1 to give me the plural noun with the singular verb principle. And he looked at me and he looked at his Bible and he said, Bentley, I wish I had the faith you have to believe it. I don't believe it anymore. Got it? My brethren, we are very, very frail people, you know. We are feeble folk. And I tell you, we have an enemy stronger than what we realize. We might think that we're fortified. We might think that we're secure from the encroachments of evil. But do be warned that here was this enemy that fought against Israel? Verse 33. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not. Bashan of Og, Og of Bashan. You know him, don't you? You know Og down there. You've read Deuteronomy, surely. You better read it for tomorrow night, at least. And you'll find that this man's bed's the biggest bed in the Bible. He was fond of it. Brethren, sometimes it's natural folk. Sometimes it's the commercial folk. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's intellectual. But you know, sometimes it's physical. We like comfort. And we never were as comfortable in all our lives. Were we? Never. You remember your old hall? It was nothing like this here, buddy. Seats never were as comfortable. And everything that we have is moving inexorably to more comfort and more comfort, you see, but like it. But you know that some people like it so much that progress in divine things not go out in a cold night to the ministry. I know that there are those that can't go out, brethren. You know I know. But you also know, beloved, that we can be very much given to self-preservation. As you know, I hope I'm not being impertinent. It's a long while since we fell out with ourselves. We love ourselves dearly. Oh, I know that. And you know that. And we'll all have to face it. But the tragedy is this, beloved. You know that this man could oppose the pathway. This man that loved comfort. This man that represents he. This man that represents a physical attention to himself. And therefore, of course, he did battle. But God says, fear him not. And they overcame the physical foe. Now chapter 23, please. We have come to probably the most significant of all these adversaries, and we have come to what I'm going to call doctrinal folk. Doctrinal folk. And I would love to have been able to give a whole night to this, because you know in your Bible there is an expression, the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. You know in your Bible there is an expression, the counsel of Balaam. You know there is an expression in your Bible called the error of Balaam. And you know there is an expression in your Bible, the way of Balaam. So you see, the Word of God is focusing in on our area now. And we can see the vantage viewpoint of the New Testament writers as they look on our area of chapter 23 and 24. And you know that when we come to chapter 23 and 24, we're looking at what are called the parable of Balaam. Now, I want you to see how God is able to deal with his folk and your folk. Take comfort in this. You know all the story of chapter 22. You know the man that called this man to curse Israel. You know how the angel of the Lord withstood him and he pursued and persisted. You know the whole story, but let us come to the fact that the moment came when, in spite of this man, God superimposed upon his very lips where he could never, never come back. And against his own mind, and against his own spirit, and against his own determination, he spoke the very opposite to what had been put upon his lips by the enemies of the people of God. Now, I don't need to tell you, brethren, that there are multitudes lying on the shore tonight, wrecks for God and for the testimony, that were ensnared by the doctrinal foe. I look over my little lifetime, and I could mention cases that would cause you to tremble tonight, that were caught, that were misled, that were overthrown by the doctrinal foe. Look at experiences. Men that I knew personally. The devil got in. I knew a young man. He was older than me. In an assembly fellowship. I'm not going to mention his name. Not even going to say any more about him, because if I said another word, there may be some friends here, and I don't want to injure them at all. But I knew him well. One night he sat in the assembly Bible reading, and a man came in and taught evil teaching. This young man, talked to him. The man invited him to his house. This young man took his Young's Concordance and his Hebrew Bible, armed as he felt with a weapon, and in he went to the lion's den. And instead of him delivering the man waylaid him. And in those days, the cream of England and Ireland and other parts were brought to that young man's side to get out of his head and mind non-eternal coming. And the woven one made a slight of him. I worked with his cousin. I also worked with him. I remember one night the both of them caught me. The word caught's in inverted commas. And I'm not going to tell you what ensued, but I'm speaking from dark experience. I saw those two young men with potential, with gift, in assembly fellowship respectively, linked in family relationships, marred for that. Brethren, it's a solemn thing to infringe upon what is most surely believed among us. And I want you to see the point of my chart, as is the bit that I love on this chart. And this is why the tabernacle's on it three times. I want you to see this mountain here. That's what I want you to visualize. And I just want you to think of Balaam standing, for it says, from the top of the rocks, I see it. And I just wanted to convey that to you. I just imagine Balaam on a rock, from on it, and he's looking down. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. And you know, as he looked at them, he saw the setting of the people of God. God, by His Spirit, imposed upon this man a sight and ministry and teaching that thwarted the evil He intended to sow amongst the people of God. I'm going to summarize them for you. The purpose of God in the first parable, my dear brethren, is irreversible. How can I curse what God has blessed?
Once in Christ forever, but the eternal covenant
to those surrounding us in these days is non-eternal salvation. That it's possible to be lost. Is God going to reverse what He did for me on the 1st of July 36? How could I sleep in my bed if I thought that, beloved?
When I read my epistle to the Romans, that I call it, and see I'm justified by faith, I gloss it with all my heart. And thank God His purpose will never be reversed.
When I think of myself and His purpose long before at creation, long before I was born, I hide in that. And when you see me in the light of Ephesians 1, I'm not just standing on the platform with a staff in my hand. I'm seated with in the heavenlies in Christ. You want to tell me He's going to reverse that? Brethren, the second parable tells me the purpose of God is immutable. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6, founded God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said it, and shall He not do it? We could keep there all night, couldn't we? And all week. And another week.
His purpose is immutable.
Never change. Can it lie? You have not beheld in this tremendous iniquity in Jacob. Neither have He seen perverseness in Israel. Now listen, brethren. I don't want to impose. I don't want to deprive you of anything. But look, if you just put that verse back in those chapters we were in last night. He hath not seen iniquity in Jacob, nor hath He seen perverseness in Israel. And what did we have from chapter 11 to chapter 19? But iniquity and perverseness in every chapter. Ah, but when seen from the angle of divine purpose. That's it, brethren.
When that man stood there and looked upon the sight, he saw things from the purpose of God.
Let us get that for it. Nothing will preserve you and doctrine more than to look at things from God's standpoint every time and then work down into subjective reasoning if that's what you want, or subjective application, but see it from the mind of God first. And then he says the purpose of God is incomparable. When he looked at those tents and he looked at those dwellings. It just looked like a garden. It looked like the fruitfulness of a garden blossoming and blooming. There was nothing like it. Fruitful for God in all the work that God had done in and through His people. And the fourth one, he sees that the purpose of God is invincible. Because he's bad to look even beyond the tent, although he hears the shout of a king. And he's bad to look ahead and to see the star and to see the scepter. My brethren, what a sight. Nothing, beloved, that star speaking of God's sovereign capability to guide in His divine revelation. That scepter showing God's divine ability and capacity to govern in divine rule. Summarizing the person of his own beloved son. His purpose can never be thwarted. His purpose is invisible. What is chapter 25? And Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. What do we say in this chapter, brethren? Moral foes. Moral foes. What Balaam could not curse. What Balaam could not accomplish by his nefarious evil mind. He was able to corrupt by his evil. And you know what happened in this chapter. Baal Peor. You know what happened here, beloved. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What a solemn chapter. Overcome by moral foes. Plague in the camp. Disease rampant through the evil. And if you want, I think that what we have here in this passage is summarized in that awful word that brings letters, words together. I can't pronounce A-I-D-S. And here was something akin to that proceeding like a mad fire through the camp. Until Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, took the javelin. Stead the plague by his swift and solemn judgment. What a passage. The moral sin. Finish now, chapter 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up, verse 12, into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Moses, you're finished. A little bit of it I want to speak to you tonight in the closing moments of this meeting. I don't know how I would react if I got that message tonight. But I do know that 2 years ago when I lay in the Royal Hospital the night before my surgery, I felt God brought it very near. You're finished. And I had to take the ground that this was it. I had to prostrate myself before God and say, well, Lord, if this is it, what can I do? I'm not going to go beyond that. I could tell you more. But that's not my purpose tonight. What if I had said, Lord, well, I thought I should have got longer. What if I had said, well, Lord, if that's it, then that's it. And turn and walk out of the presence of God. Many have done that. Because all these seven foes, there's none as great as yourself. And our many souls tonight have been brought to a standstill in divine things just because of themselves. Personal fault. What does Moses do? Moses goes into the presence of God and says, Lord, appoint them. That'll go out and go out and go in. that will lead them out and bring them in. That the people of God be not as sheep having no shepherd. It's true, Lord, my day is done. It's true, Lord, I'm not going to go another step. But Lord, there's something bigger than me. There's the assembly. There's the people of God. I don't want them to be shepherdless. I don't want them to be astray. I want you to appoint a man over them, and he addresses the God. He addresses the God of the spirits of all flesh. God says, take charge. Can you do that, brother? When the time comes and you're finished, can you lovingly hand the reins to others? I knew a man threw the books one day. Carry on. I'm away. That's not it. That man's biggest enemy was himself. But Moses gives us the victory. And he shows us the way to handle ourselves. Just bow and plead and remember. There's a bigger thing than you. Our God and Father, we bow in the solemnity of these moments, conscious of thy hand upon us as we move through these rather unknown passages of thy word that mark out to us the conflicts of thy people, the stages through which thou didst bring them before they reached the land of thy purpose. Whatever we think of it tonight, blessed God, we can look back and see that thou hast brought us much of this way too. We pray for our younger brethren and sisters with all our heart. We'd love just to put our arms round them and bring them to thyself for their preservation and progress. Soon, those of us that are older, if the Lord does not come, we'll be removed from the scene.